Johnson's wife. You'd grab your Bible and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will look at what Paul the Apostle had to say to the church there in Thessalonica. And I think it's really applicable. In fact, I think it's more applicable, if this can even be possible, because the Holy Spirit wanted the church at Thessalonica to hear this, but I think it's even more important for us to have it tonight. And as we enter this year of 1995, we are going to need, I think, 1 Thessalonians 5 and the spirit that it was written in, and the Holy Spirit who projected it into the heart of Paul and then onto the sacred scroll, the very attitude that was Paul's intent to give unto the church there was very, very important. And I want you to listen to the first 11 verses. Paul says there, chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and have as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore," verse 11 is so important, "therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." It is not uncommon for Paul the Apostle, when he's speaking about end-time scenarios, to often say, comfort one another with these words. The coming of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a comfort to us. There are a lot of people, there are a lot of Christians, who when they hear a message, they get upset, they kind of get a little panicky because the Lord's coming back, because they've got their feet in places where they ought not to be. And so the thought of Jesus coming back is a little bit, unsettling to them. But yet Paul says, when he gives these words that the Lord could be coming back at any moment, he says, comfort one another with these words. It's supposed to be something that you and I look at each other and say, hey, He's coming. He's coming back. And you know what? When this word was given to this church at Thessalonica, they had really been ripped off. You know why? Some false prophets had come along and they said, hey, didn't you guys hear? The Lord had already come. You missed the rapture. Now, I don't know about you, but we played tricks in our day. We used to have Friday night get-togethers at our house, or not our house, or what do you call those? Condo kind of things. Not, it wasn't an apartment. It wasn't a townhouse. It was a duplex. Well, they didn't call them condos then. But we lived right across the street from Calvary Costa Mesa. In fact, we knew when it was time to go to church because we could walk to the end of the balcony and look over to the right and see if Pastor Chuck's car was in the spot yet. And if he wasn't, then there was no need to get over there. We would have Friday night get-togethers, and we just had, it went on for years. We had a great time of fellowship, and we just, nothing was planned other than everybody brought their Bible, humongous bags of potato chips, dip, and Pepsi, you know, and all that stuff. And we would do it Friday nights, every Friday night, and it was just a given thing. It was never written on the calendar. People just began to show up. It was just one of those love feasts in the Lord, and it was fun. And there was one of the times when this one brother was obviously late, and we took clothes and put them in heaps with shoes and left everything on and everything looking, and we went and hid down the hallway. And the screen door, by the way, we're talking, I don't want this to sound weird, and tonight's not being taped as far as I know for sending out, so we can get as funky as we want. It's just family. We had... it's called Gospel Gulch across the street from Calvary Costa Mesa. And if not hundreds, maybe 1,000 or 2 Christians live in this community. It's a Christian commune almost. And everybody had a key to everybody else's house. And Lisa and I were the only married couple in the area, on our street anyway. But what was fun is everybody had their keys, had one another's keys. And if you needed some ketchup for something, you would go in the other brother's house, get the ketchup and use it and bring it back. And it was just a thing. And that's just how natural and how easygoing it was. And so this one brother came on over, and we had all left our clothes stacked up, looking like the rapture had just hit. And you could hear the screen door open and the screen door shut. And he says, dead silence. And then he thought for a moment and said, all right, come out. And we didn't move, you know. Come on. And we sat there. And then, you know, it's... You know, we couldn't keep back from laughing, but the fun thing is, we were joking about it. The whole thing was, we so constantly lived with an attitude that Jesus could come back at any moment. And I remember, don't ever make fun of Pastor Chuck for saying this, because I'll jump all over you. I'll be a romaine on you. Because Chuck, every time, I got saved in 1977, June 22nd, about 5 minutes after 9, Monday night. Chuck would say, we're going, or we could be in heaven in 77. And we'd go, yeah, heaven, come on, Lord. Then it's going to be great in 78, Chuck would say. And we'd go, amen, hallelujah. And I don't know what he rhymed with 80. Or 79, or it'd be fine in 79, and 80, and 81, and he went on and on each year, and we just loved it, and we lived every moment with the expectancy that Jesus could come back any moment, and our conversation was seasoned with James' exhortation that, if the Lord will, we'll be there next week. If the Lord will, we'll be there in December. We were very careful. I, my wife, others, you were labeled fanatics, Jesus freaks, because we couldn't wait for the coming of the Lord. And when the news would break, Russia, Soviet Union moving in, Henry Kissinger, China, Israel, that's it, man, we got goosebumps, we were ready to go. And we checked our hearts, make sure there wasn't anything, you know, that could somehow cause us to miss this rapture thing. We were ready. And the presence of Christ in our lives was just so purifying. And 1 John says, all those who have this hope purify themselves even as he is pure. What hope is it? Well, the verse up ahead of it, very next verse or preceding verse is, that we do not know what we'll be like, but we know this, that when we see him, or when we see him, we'll be like him. And all those who have this hope purify themselves. You walk in that expectancy. And I'm nervous. I'm not so nervous with you. I'm nervous with some of our contemporaries. I'm getting a little nervous, though the gospel is going out wonderfully on Christian radio. You know what I don't hear much anymore? Lord can come back any moment. I'm not hearing it as much as I used to hear. And is it just me? But I'm concerned about that. I got to tell you, I'm absolutely excited about his imminent return. I'm counting on it. And when I look at my visa statement, I'm really counting on it. I don't need the last verse of the last chapter and the last sentence of the book of Revelation to say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I just need to look at my life. I just need to look around at the news. My wife and I sat in front of the TV. They were going to do a look back at the year in 5 minutes. You know how they do this at this time of the year. It's a big deal. And they did a montage of the year's events. Maybe you saw it. I think it was Channel 4. They began with January 17th earthquake in L.A. They showed video of people running down the street screaming and one lady trying to get to her dead husband. Footage I didn't see when the earthquake hit. But obviously they went back to the archives and they dug this thing up. They looked at the mayhem. They showed funerals from the earthquake. Tom Brokaw from New York was saying the death toll continues to rise. And the next clip was people in Rwanda not only dying of starvation, but you know, a lot of them were, this is horrible. It's very difficult to share Christ in Rwanda right now, if you've heard about the news from Franklin Graham, because some of the hoodlums killed the priest, put on the Catholic garb, and went out into the streets and told the people to come into the church and they would find refuge. And once the people came in, they machine gunned them away. And so now, Franklin Graham said, we can give them food, but we dare not mention Jesus Christ because they'll freak out. They think they're going to get shot. So they're showing that. They're showing the floods in America. They're showing the tropical storms that devastated and wreaked havoc not only in North America, but around the world. And they did all this stuff, and you know what? Lisa and I sat there, and I first of all said, can you believe what they're showing? It was an absolute hopeless montage of death and mayhem. They showed horrible stuff. And she said, this is absolutely fantastic. My wife's got the weirdest sense of humor. She said, look what the world has had to photograph this year, has had to cover. This world is going down the tubes. 5 minutes. In 5 minutes after that broadcast, if I were not a Christian, I probably would have put a gun to my head. The last bit of footage was a body that was floating down a river in Bosnia, having its war clothes on, or I should say clothes. I couldn't tell if it was war clothing. But it came up and the body got snagged against a big log and a fence and all kinds of junk wrapped around it. And the camera, I can't believe they showed this. To me, if you ask me, this is R and X-rated material. The camera zoomed in on the head of this dead person and there was just scattered bits of flesh clinging to the skeleton head. And there was something that might look like a tongue. This was at 5 o'clock in the evening news. I couldn't believe it. That's how it stopped. The body got snagged, the camera zoomed in, focused on the head, and then they went off to use all temperature and your clothes will be bright. And if I wouldn't have been a Christian, I would have wanted to jump off a bridge somewhere. There was absolutely nothing. Listen. We're on the brink. Check this out. We'll get into it a lot tomorrow morning. We're going to have fun tomorrow. We're entering 1995, the last 5 years of this millennium. We're entering, or we're about to wrap up, the 6,000th biblical year. That holds some significance just in that fact alone. We're coming up in 1998. Of Israel's first jubilee as a nation in 2,000 years. Study your Old Testament and find out what jubilee, what it all means, what's supposed to happen in 1998. Hey, let me tell you, my prayer for this body in 95 is, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. Hey, the Lord's coming back. And I want to start talking about it. I know we've, you know, talked about it, taught on it, believe that it could come back at any moment. But here is where the discipline for us needs to be. We need, you need, to be planning. You need to be a good businessman concerning your spiritual experience. You need to be thinking 5 years in advance. You need to have a Christian strategy that's 10 years up ahead. Lord, where do you want me 10 years from now? And oh, by the way, you can come back any moment. I'm ready. That's a discipline. We don't know what God's going to send our way in 1995, 94. God blessed this church more than ever in 1994, and each year it's better and better. But in 95, what does it hold? Well, whatever God wants it to hold, I'll tell you that. But you know what the bottom line is? I don't care how much we get involved in ministry. I don't care how much we get involved in serving each other. I don't care how much we get involved in concerts or in outreaches to Russia. Every moment of the strategic planning and prayer life of this church and its leadership will be predicated upon looking ahead, because we are to occupy till He comes. But every decision will be based on the fact, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And don't get duped by the enemy who might say to you in a dream, in a word or something, you got 5 years, or I'll get, you know, imitating God's voice, in 4 years you're going to take over Billy Graham's ministries, Satan might say to you. Hey, listen, I don't care what is on your agenda. Live your life, be ready for Christ to return at any moment. Be thinking that way. Don't think because something's come into your life that the Lord's going to put off His coming. Don't follow and swallow the lie that, well, don't worry about the coming of the Lord because the Antichrist has got to come first. That's a great satanic ploy. You're not supposed to be looking for the false Christ. You're supposed to be looking for the true Christ. Jesus warned us that we need to be ready, for you know not in what hour the Son of Man comes. But look what Paul says here in Thessalonians, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. You see, they had gotten letters and had heard prophecies from false prophets that Jesus had already come. You guys missed it. And they were very concerned. They were shook up. So Paul wrote this letter. And he said, concerning the times and the seasons, you have no need that I should write to you. You know what that means? Study the verse 1, you'll have a wonderful study just doing verse 1 for months. You know what it means? Do you remember Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour? You know, that's exactly true. Nobody knows the day or the hour. You can't know the day or the hour. Jesus specifically did not say, you will not know the times and the seasons. No, Jesus said you won't know the day or the hour. You want to know why? Paul the Apostle, under the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says, concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need that I write to you. If you're walking in the Holy Spirit, you're going to be sensitive to the events of the world that are around us. And you're not going to have to hear a message on prophecy or the Lord's coming back soon to wake you up or to make you sit up straight. When Paul said concerning the times and the seasons, very interesting word. The word seasons in Greek means the same in the Hebrew. It means an appointed time. It's actually, you could translate the word appointment. Appointed time, season. There's four of them in the year. That's another definition of the same Greek word. And the Old Testament can be translated an actual year even. In Hebrew. It's interesting that also Paul uses the word times. The word times in Greek can also be translated more than 1 year. It's 2 years or more. Remember in the prophecies when God spoke to Daniel and He said a time, times, and a dividing of times? You don't ever have to wonder what that might mean. Gee, what is a times, a time, and a dividing of time? Time singular, times double, three, a half time, three and a half. Oh, wait a minute, Jack, maybe you're reading too much into the Scripture. No, because if you keep reading Daniel, God gives you the definition. He gives the exact days of what a time, times, and a dividing of times is, and it's 3.5 years. In the same book, Book of Daniel, he gives you another example. He calls it 42 months. It says so right in the Word, 42 months. We're living in a time that we need to be ready, you guys. We're entering the year, you've made it. Isn't it funny? We have a feeling, we made it. Made it. Some of you barely made it, you think. You just scraped by financially. You just survived a year with this broken home. You didn't think you'd make it. You know what? You made it. You made it better than you think. The Lord looks down from heaven, and he's pretty proud of how you hung in there, even though you feel like you just got bit by the junkyard dog. But concerning the times and the seasons, Paul says, you have no need that I write to you. We need to be so ready. We need to be so waiting. Tomorrow, not tonight, tomorrow in front of you, you see in front of your seat, there's that little brown paper. It's typed up. It says a call to glory on it. We're going to have that there for the next couple of Sundays. So I tell you that so you don't take them home now, because we want to have them there in the morning fresh. We're so committed to this that we want people to get accountable to each other. There's going to be a challenge tomorrow. Now, some of you are already accountable to other men or other women, but a lot of you are not. Tomorrow there'll be a lot more people who are not. And we're going to get people plugged in together for the course of 1995. They have to call each other once a week to see how they're doing in their daily scripture reading and prayer life. Listen, if you know somebody's, especially men, if we know someone's going to call us and ask us, we've got too much pride not to read our Bible and not pray. So we can say, you betcha, buddy, how you doing anyway? You know? As our nose begins to grow. All with a motive to get you closer to him. We're living in a great time. And sit back and we can say, you know what, it was this went wrong, that went wrong, this thing, that thing. Of course we can. You would not be growing one iota without these trials that you've had in your life. What do you think this is, heaven? It's supposed to be tough. It's supposed to feel impossible. You call up here, I understand that. I can't make it. I know that. I feel the same way. It's just that if I yelled like that in front of you, you'd go, I think we're finding another church. Of course we don't feel like we're going to make it. It's called a trial. Without the trial, you will never know his faithfulness. Without the trial, you'll never grow. If your life is so easy, so padded, so cush, either enjoy it because some great times are coming, or you ought to accept Christ and get in the groove. Because God's preparing us for heaven. This little church in Thessalonica, man, they got shook to the core. They thought Jesus passed them by, left them. It wasn't true at all. Church is ready. They were lied to. If any publication, if any broadcast, if any friend ever suggests to you that the Lord is not going to come back probably as soon as you think, watch out. Because the Scripture says, Peter told us, beware of those who come and say, the Lord delays his coming. Jesus warned us about that. Some, and we'll get into it tomorrow, will say, oh, I've heard about his coming since the fathers have fallen asleep. All things have continued as they were from the very beginning, even till now. I mean, what are you getting all excited about? Beware, be careful. And you know what? If you heed this admonition tonight, especially tonight, you'll do a lot better off in every way, because you know what? What if Jesus, oh gosh, please don't misquote me on this, especially Pastor Chuck. What if Jesus is to come back on January 3rd? Now, I didn't say he was coming back on January 3rd, but what if? What if he's coming back January 3rd? What do you do? What do you think? What do you feel? Feel nervous? Oh, no. It's the Holy Spirit saying, get some things settled. Quick. Why, can I get left behind? I'm not even going to touch that with a 10-foot pole, because I don't know the answer to that one. All I know is Jesus says, watch and be ready. But what if he comes back January 3rd, but you leave here tonight, and you've got a few days to think about it, so you're going to think about it. And what if you pull out of here, head down Central, just about getting ready to get on the 60 freeway, and some drunk comes flying down the highway? You better be ready. If the Lord will, see you next week, Lord willing. That's right, Lord willing. Many of you heard the broadcast, went across the U.S., I'm sure, on the radio stations that Searchlight goes out on, John Corson's radio ministry. You heard the broadcast of his daughter's funeral. And he was talking about how they had prayer, you know, that morning, and communion at the church on Tuesday morning, and she stayed an unusually long period of time at the altar, 20 minutes, which was unusual, John said. He was watching her, just looking at her, 16 years old. Gets up and walks by John, her dad, and gives him a thumbs up and winks at him. Thumbs up, wink. 15 minutes later, she's dead. Car accident, right? Just right down, not far from the church. If you've ever been there, you know where that's at. You may not have that luxury to go before the altar and say, Lord, I just want to make sure everything's cool with you. That's why we need to walk in the presence of the Lord daily. Listen. I'm going to say this, and yet I know you don't understand it. And I you don't understand it because I don't understand it, because you're smarter than I am. It's just that I don't know if any of us ever understand this right. And it is the fear of the Lord. I mentioned the fear of the Lord. And some of you go, yep, fear of the Lord. Big black cape, sledgehammer about 9 miles wide. Yep, fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord, brother. And they got this, oh my gosh, what does that mean? Well, it means what you think. Black cape, sledgehammer. Then we mention fear of the Lord and people think, oh man, yeah, my dad, he was a bad dude. And I equate my heavenly father with my earthly father with my heavenly father. And I don't like that picture. And yet there's something in us that projects that earthly face upon the face of the Father in heaven. What a bad rap God gets. But the fear of the Lord, it means none of those things. But we need the fear of the Lord like never before if we're going to make it through 95. You know what the fear of the Lord will do? First thing it does is causes you to depart from evil. Why? Because of the hammer? No. The fear of the Lord is God is so... Can I say this, Grand Canyon-like? Have you ever been there? No, the Grand Canyon's not going to jump up and swallow you or growl at you. It's just there, and it is awesome. And the first thing, when you get out of your car, the first time I was ever there, my brother, we were in separate vehicles, and he said, now, when you pull up, just stay in your car, and I'll get you to the edge. All right. And there's forest all the way around there, so you can't see it. All of a sudden, it's there. And so I got out of the car, and he covered my eyes, and I'm going like this. He gets me right to the edge, and he pulls his hands off my eyes, and he goes, "Look!" And I looked, and it looked like some guy, like Chuck Jones, ran up with a canvas and painted a big hole. It looked totally fake. And I went, rub my eyes and look again, and couldn't figure it out. It looked too awesome. And as I sat there for a little while, actually, we were there for a couple hours. I began to take it in. If you've ever been there, you just can't drive by and go, "Look, kids, look, Grand Canyon. See, Grand Canyon. Okay, you were here. Now get in the car to go." You can't do that. You've got to kind of like suck it up or suck it in or assimilate this thing. It's incredible. And after you're there and you get a perspective and you get a pair of binoculars and down there beyond your natural vision, you can see guys on gigantic rafts, like 20 people in one raft. And you're down at the bottom, and all of a sudden, that's a big hole. And it's beautiful, and it's something. That's something like the fear of the Lord, is to stand there and say, "Awesome God, you are wonderful. You are beyond my imagination. You're more than what my heart can contain." Kathy read Psalm 147. I wish you would have just kept going to 148. It's one of my favorite psalms. Ushers, we have to kill that fly before tomorrow morning. Turn to 148, Psalm 148 if you've got it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all ye hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. That's why there's a face on the moon. That face is going to go someday soon. Praise you, Lord! Praise Him, you heavens of heavens and waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all you depths, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people, the praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. These people knew something about the fear of the Lord. That's it. You stand there and you go, "Praise God. Praise the Lord." I think sometimes my kids are nuts. My kids think I'm nuts. We'll get to the table. They've had a great day. I do this often. You can ask them. We'll sit around the table, and it's a feast fit for a king, like tonight. In and out, double-double animal, French fry. I mean, how you got an N94 like that, you know? And we'll hold hands, and I'll pray, and I'll thank God that we're alive. I thank God that we have our health, that there's not tubes coming out of our bodies. I praise Him for that. I see that, and I thank Him. "Daddy, why do you pray like that? Why do you say that?" They're kids, man. They're not thinking about morbid adult thoughts like we have. They're too busy praising the Lord, having fun. But I'm so thankful. The fear of the Lord causes us to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord causes us, because we're departing from evil, to walk in His presence, not because we're afraid of Him, but because, finally, He's so precious to us. He means so much. He's so present in front of us that we don't want to do stuff that's wrong. We don't want to skirt the fence because we have the fear of the Lord. We don't want to do anything that might cause our brother, certainly our God, to be offended. It's love that compels us, not some hammer. The fear of the Lord is liberating. It's exciting. The fear of the Lord causes you to say, Jesus, come quickly. I pray this year, we're dedicating, I think, I forget my calendar, I think it's June. We're dedicating the Sundays in June concerning prophecy and the Lord's return. We're going to be covering current events and scripture, and it's going to be exciting, Lord willing. Father, we come before you tonight. And Lord, the year is just a couple hours away from eternity, history. And Father, we pray that the things that we have done would be washed away or washed and purified even more for your kingdom. Things, Lord, that we did, things that we didn't do, things that we thought, things that we should have thought. Good things, bad things, sin, joy. Sheer love and excitement and getting goosebumps across our backs just because we realize for a glimpse, for a moment, that you are absolutely delighted in us. And then fleeting, it's gone. Jesus, our hearts cry. We yearn, we lust to be in your presence. Father, may you cause the reality of your soon coming to burn in this body this year to come like never before in our lives, that we might be called fools for Christ's sake, that we would, Lord, not be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good, or heavenly minded that we're no earthly good, which is absolutely impossible. But Father, may we stop being so earthly minded that we might be heavenly good in our thinking and in our actions and all. Lord, may we walk around with our head in the clouds, looking for you, being busy about our Father's business, but our necks being stretched, hearing a car horn honk, thinking, oh my gosh, is that the trump? Jesus, that's what we want. We're intoxicated with your hope. We're drunk on your goodness. We love you. We lack, Lord, the intelligence. We lack the finesse. We lack the faith to love you the way that we know that you're worthy of. When we say that we love you, we feel like we're so coming short, and so we are. But Lord, I thank you so much. And on behalf of this body, we thank you so much that you look at us. In faith, so to speak, completed in Christ. And I'm glad. I'm free. I'm forgiven. I'm pure as the driven snow because of what you have done. I fail, I fall, I sin. You forgive. You liberate, and you love. And we thank you for this year that the kingdom has grown, that through us, this body, these your people, heaven is going to be a little larger. And we thank you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.